This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Nice to be with you. My name is Paul Young. If you like to just call me Small Paul. As we travel around America and South Africa and elsewhere, there's several questions people often ask. So let me just go ahead and answer those questions now. First question they ask is, how tall are you? If you watch closely, I'm this tall right here. If you'd like to know how many feet, I have two. I keep one in each shoe. I'm 6'10", or if you like this any better, I'm 5'22". Second question they ask is, did you play basketball? I'd like for you to know that in 1987, I was a second-round draft choice in my backyard. The third question they ask is, what size shoe do you wear? Well, I wear a size 15, sometimes 16. They said you have a hard time finding your shoes. Not really. It's a long way down there, but they're big enough to find. Now, in the next few minutes, I'd like to speak and draw from Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90, if you want to turn to, you can. Psalm 90 begins with these words, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Of course, there was a time when there was no mountains. Hey, there never was a time when there was no God. From everlasting to everlasting. This entire psalm speaks of the eternity of God as compared to the little short time we have here on earth. It says a few verses down, it says, we're like the grass that grows up. The grass grows up in a hurry, it's cut down, it withers in a hurry. So our time is so short, it says we may have 70, maybe 80 years. But even if it's an extra 10 years, extra years of pain and sorrow, it's soon cut off and we fly away. I don't want to waste the time I have here. So I pray verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Almost every day I pray and ask God to help me use my time well. The trees may live to be over 100 years and some over 1,000, some several thousand years. No, we're here for such a short time. I don't want to waste my time. I used to hear this quoted here, just one life will soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ will last. Won't be too long, I suppose, until I'll be old and stooped over, sick much of the time, tired all the time, maybe sitting around in a chair, drooling on my shirt. Don't laugh, because you'll be there after a while yourself. Now, why is it that God made us so we'd grow old, feeble? My mind comes and goes worse than it used to. My hair all turns white or else turns loose. How many of you ever wish God had made us so we could stay young and healthy and feeling good forever? Did you ever wish that? Well, he did. Adam sure blew it by his sin. Of course, he did have some help from his wife. And because Adam sinned, we have to grow old and, well, we don't have to grow old, but we do have to die. By the way, that reminds me, sin has terrible consequences. Do you ever get frustrated because the teachers, your pastor, or the administration make such a big deal about some little bitty thing you do? Well, think about Adam's sin. Was Adam's sin a big sin or a little sin? I mean, he took one piece of fruit. Didn't steal a whole train load of fruit. Yeah, but what was the result? He died. I say he died, he and his wife died. And their kids, and their grandkids, and their great-grandkids, and their great-great-grandkids, and their great-great-great-grandkids, and their great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. And you can figure it out from there, can't you? Several billion people have died because one man took a piece of fruit. Man, no wonder it says in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And so since Adam sinned, we're mortal. We have to die. We're like the grass that grows up. It's cut down and withers, like the flowers that are so pretty when they bloom and yet they wilt. I was at a high school and I said to the kids, said to the girls or boys, said, you're feeling pretty good today, but in a few years, you won't be able to play sports as long or as hard. I said to the girls, you're looking pretty this morning, but in a few years, it's going to take more makeup to do the same job. Now, that's kind of depressing, especially since it's true, physically at least. Physically at least. I remember an old man. He seemed like an old man when I was a teenager, 60-something, I guess. That's not really so old. He died at around 100, and that's been a good many years ago. Old George Birch. He said, beauty is but skin deep. Ugly is to the bone. Beauty soon will fade away, but ugly holds her own. Now, that's pretty depressing. But we do have to die. And like the mist that you see in the morning, and a few hours later it's gone, we'll soon be gone. You walk out into the field and a bird flies away, and soon my life, your life's going to fly away too. And so I don't want to waste my time. I pray verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I said, sin's a terrible thing. It's sin that brings all the trouble and the pain and the death. If Adam hadn't sinned, but our own, we really can't blame him too much. We've certainly done more than our share of sins. And it says here, I think verse 7, you've set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. God sees what's done behind closed doors. God sees what's done when we're far away from home. Of course, I didn't mention where most secret sins are committed. Where are most secret sins committed? Yeah, in the mind, in the heart. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. And he named some of them. It says, Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, guys, you know that happens a lot. Looking at the girls, the women, the pictures, the porn, with sexual desire. How serious is it? It is so serious, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, if your eye makes you sin by what you look at, it'd be better to cut it out, throw it away, and still enter into life than to keep both eyes and be cast into hell. Man, you can see if we're going to go the Lord's way, we'll make a big change. Another secret sin, you never stabbed anybody, never shot anybody. I was at a school in South Africa. I guess it was sort of a reform school for middle school girls. I was trying to show them that if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty of sin. I said, you never stabbed anybody, you never shot anybody. The guy in charge told me afterwards, He said, all of them have. Well, I think I'm pretty safe in saying most of you haven't done those things, but listen to what Jesus said. Whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Now, I'm not going to go around and quiz everybody on how often you've gotten mad at somebody, gotten angry. Whoever says, you fool, is in danger of hell fire. Man, no wonder it says here in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? I'm not going to take the time to draw this, but you'll see this is not a very pleasant picture. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, at the end of the world, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They'll sever between the righteous and the wicked and cast the sinners into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Man, I'll say it again. No wonder he says here in verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Now, since God has given us the facts about the future, since Jesus has given us fair warning about hell, there's a pretty obvious lesson. We better make sure we're really... Folks, that's not a very hard question. Since God has given us the facts about the future and Jesus has given us fair warning about hell, we better be sure we're really saved. Now, I know this is a Bible college, university. When I was here, I was kind of shocked. It was kind of a new thing to me when some of the students in our class, the class of 70, the teachers would say, God has especially blessed this class. But several of the students, some of them leaders, said they hadn't even been saved, really. Now they got saved. Boy, that's something you don't want to gamble on. That's something you want to make sure about. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How do you do that? 1 John was the book written specifically, explicitly, that we may know we have eternal life. And over, I'll quote you a sample passage, over and over it says, and hereby we do know that we know him. How would you finish that? How do you really know if you know the Lord? Well, here's the Bible answer. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Well, that's pretty plain. That's pretty straight talk. Now, does that mean that when we're really saved, we get our act together in every area so that we're good as Jesus? I wish. No. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there is enough of a change if we really know the Lord, so that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, says it this way, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Man, I don't want to gamble with my soul on that one. It's kind of stupid to gamble. But even if you gamble and lose all your possessions, we have a casino near our place in Cape Town. One Friday night, so many people had gambled and lost all their money, and then they'd gambled their car. I think it was something like 72 cars. The gambling casino took over that night. People walked out, opened up the car, gave them the car keys. Some of them had children sleeping inside or pets. And now they had to get home the best way they could. Well, that's pretty dumb. Shouldn't have gone there in the first place. But they can survive, I suppose. But I'm not going to gamble with my soul. Not everlasting fire. I don't like pain. I'm a grown man. Would you agree with that? But I wouldn't hold my little finger over a lighter flame for 10 seconds. You can be a fool if you want to, but not me. But Jesus called it everlasting fire. He called it everlasting punishment. When I was here as a student, Mr. McCulkin gave us an assignment to see what the Bible says about neo-universalism that teaches, well, we've sinned, but Jesus has died for everybody, so eventually everybody will be saved. And that was one of the most important papers I ever did. It really affected my ministry. I saw what the Bible says about everlasting fire, about if we don't turn from our way, that's exactly where we'll go. But there's another lesson, just about as obvious. Since God has given us the facts about hell, since He's given us fair warning, yeah, I'm saved, but I want to rescue as many others as I can from everlasting fire. That's why Jesus said to those fishermen, Peter and Andrew, and also James and John, He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Those men, their work was fishing in the lake, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus is not nearly so concerned about the fishes. That's a good, honorable, necessary trade, vocation. He's not nearly so concerned about the fishes as He is about men and women and teenagers and kids. He's not nearly so concerned about this lake, we have the lights down, please, as He is about the lake of fire. And so He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Hey, I don't know anything more important than loving and following Jesus and helping rescue people from a lake of fire, like somebody cared enough about me to tell me the good news. I want to rescue, I want to help as many people as I can. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Have the lights on again, please. And I found out something else I could pray. Yes, that God would help me to use my time wisely. But first, let me show you something. If I am going to be an effective fisher of men, what does Jesus require? Well, He requires it all. He said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, I would have thought, you know, if you surrender all to Jesus, you'll be a better disciple. That's not what He said. He said, if you don't surrender all, if you don't forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. He requires it all. Now, I've found out something else I could pray, and this has been such an encouragement to me. I found out I can pray and ask God to make me happy. Look at verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Hey, how'd you like to be happy every day? That'd be nice. It was a wonderful time when I discovered this verse, I guess about 40 years ago. If you knew small Paul well, you know I'm happy every day. I have some ups and downs, but my downs, I think, are a good bit higher than my ups used to be. You can pray. You know, some people have such a reputation for being grouchy and grumpy. You know anybody like that? How many of you know somebody like that? Don't point. Just raise your hand, okay? One lady said to her friend, she said, do you wake up grouchy in the morning? Do you wake up grumpy? Her friend said, goodness, no, I let him sleep. Some of us really need this verse. Make it your prayer. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Sometimes when we pray, you know, we're guessing on God's will. Whatever we ask according to His will, He hears us. Yeah, but I don't always know His will. But hey, when I pray this verse, there's no guesswork to it. I know it's His will. He's the one that wrote the prayer. You can pray this with confidence. I dare you to make this verse your prayer this morning and as often as you need to from here on out. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And by the way, if you're cheerful and happy, you'll be a lot more effective at being a fisher of men. I heard a guy, I'm guessing 35 years ago, maybe 30. If I called his name, Grace, you probably remember. He had a couple of little girls that would come to our church or Bible clubs, I forget which. And I was trying to win the guy to the Lord. His name was Ed. Won't tell you his last name. I found out you got to be careful about naming names, especially when you're close to home as I am. He said this to me. Has somebody ever said something to you that you needed to hear and you didn't want to hear it? He told me something I needed to hear. I didn't particularly care for it, but I needed it. I'm trying to win the guy to the Lord. He said, you can catch more flies with honey than you can vinegar. He would say something about my attitude. I didn't particularly like it, but I needed to hear it. And if you'll pray this prayer, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, you'll be more effective. You see, when David committed several really serious sins, one of the things he prayed was, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When are sinners going to be converted? When God's people have their joy restored. That's when. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Ask God to satisfy you early with his mercy, so you can rejoice and be glad all our days. One more prayer I want to mention. Have you ever wished you could see God do mighty things through you? Like you read about in the Bible, like you hear about in other parts of the world, or maybe you've read about in church history. Boy, I have. I found out I can pray for God to do mighty things through me. Look at verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. I can ask God to show his mighty working. Let me give you an illustration. In the Old Testament, David had some mighty men. One of them was a guy named Adonijah. When the enemy came against him, he killed 800 of these enemies at one time. Guys, that was not his career total. That was on one day. Now, I know my job is not to go out and find as many sinners as I can find and kill them. There's a bigger, more urgent thing. I sure would like to be able to make that many genuine disciples in a day. There was another guy. When the rest of God's people were intimidated and scared, the enemy were invading his country, they all ran. This guy stood there, wouldn't move. He not only stood there, but he won a great victory. Now, how could one man, can I have the lights down, please, again. How could one man win a battle by himself? Well, it wasn't really by himself. God was with him. Well, no wonder he could win the battle. He had help, invisible help. God was with him. No wonder that other guy could kill 800 men at one time. God was with him. It says there, the Lord wrought a great victory. And God is looking. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect, but we can have a heart perfect toward the Lord that wants to please him. And when God finds somebody like that, he'll show his power. I used to say many times, I'd like to make 800 genuine disciples in one day. Well, I don't know if I ever have, because I can't see people's hearts. But many times, I preach in schools, often over 1,000 a day. Public schools there in South Africa and other countries there in Southern Africa and elsewhere. Many times I've seen hundreds in a day. Now, what makes that a little more remarkable is that, as a younger guy, I knew I needed to be a witness. And I wanted to be, but I would get scared at the last minute. I was a first-class chicken. How many of you have ever made up your mind you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, but at the last minute, you chickened out? Could I see your hands? Yeah. How many of you too chicken to even admit it? Could I see your hands? Hey, and Jesus, he was patient with me. And you can ask God to show mighty things through you. This is an amazing promise. Listen to it, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Man, that's amazing. Hey, have you ever expected to do greater works than Jesus did when he was here? Well, if you believe him, he said you would. Are you going to believe him? Mr. McQuilkin again challenged me on that very point. It's been a huge blessing ever since then. It's not me. It's him working through me. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Let's bow our heads. Thanks, Lord, for giving us eternal life. We didn't deserve it, but you've certainly been patient, kind with us, and patient since we were saved. Please help us use our time wisely. Hey, while you're sitting there, why don't you ask God to help you to use your time wisely? So teach us to number our days, is the prayer, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then ask God to make you cheerful and happy every day through all the ups and downs in life. Here's the verse. Here's the prayer. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That'll work. That's God's will. And then ask God to show his mighty power through you. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Can you say this? Lord Jesus, I believe you. I'm believing you to do mighty things like you did and even greater. You see, the big thing he came to do is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thanks, Lord, for what you're going to do through us by your mercy. You do what you say you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.